We're in the 11th verse, and I want to read from verses 11 through verse 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The continuing discussion here from the lips of Jesus concerning the ministry of a shepherd and the ministry of a good shepherd. And he using the something that they knew about, which was the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, in order to describe his own ministry to the flock or to the people whom God had given him. The 11th verse, and we discussed this at some length last week, that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we saw Jesus laid down his life for us. And we saw also in our discussion last week that an under-shepherd will also do the same, sacrifice his self-life for the benefit of the flock. But now in the 12th and 13th verses particularly, he describes a type of a false shepherd. He calls him a hireling. What would be the basic difference between a true shepherd and a hireling in terms of how did they get in this office, or how did they get in this role, or how did they get in this place? A true shepherd, how did a true shepherd get in that area? How did a hireling get in that area? And let's look at that first, and I think that'll begin to give us some insight. Steve? All right. And God set the true shepherd in, man set the hireling in. On what basis? Pardon? All right. Ownership of the sheep. All right. What else? On what? There's another basis involved. Yes. Okay. Okay. All right. All right. The hireling is answerable to the men who hired him. The shepherd is answerable to the God who placed him in that office. How about the compensation? Mary? Which is which? The true shepherd is a? He's a servant, okay? Is he in it for the money? Where's his reward? In heaven. How about the hireling? What's he in it for? He's in it for the compensation. He's in it for the position. He is the type of man that Jesus described when he was criticizing the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, you all want the chief place at the feasts. You love to walk through the marketplaces and have everybody say, oh, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi. You get your reward here. That's the kind of spirit now that he's describing here. A hireling, someone who is getting his reward here, either financially or the accolades of man. Whereas the true shepherd will get his reward in heaven. I can tell you that God knows how to give rewards even here on the earth. You know, if your motivation is right and if you're moving in the right kind of spirit. All right, let's see the difference in function and the difference in ministry between a true shepherd and a hireling. Verse 12 says, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd. Now I want you to see something here. A man can have the title pastor and not be a pastor. Do you see that? He said, what is this word here? What's the Greek word that is translated shepherd? Is it not the same word that is translated pastor? Elsewhere in the New Testament, we've examined that several weeks ago. And so he that is a hireling and not the pastor or not the shepherd. So a man can stand in that role but not be a shepherd, if you understand what Jesus is saying. The reason he's not a shepherd is that he really doesn't have any care for the sheep. Whose own the sheep are not, they're not his, a job for him. He's an employee, and he is selling himself for silver. He seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. What happens if there's no shepherd? What happens to the sheep? The sheep will scatter and die. The wolves will get them. God knows something about sheep. I say to people who who are leaving our church or have left for whatever reason, I say to them, that's fine, but get yourself a good church and find a good shepherd, because without that, you're in danger. See? Without a shepherd, God has ordained it this way. You say, well, I don't really need that. I'm strong and I can get along on my own. You're a fool. I'm going to say it again. You're a fool. You do not know the strength of your enemy. You have underestimated him. And you are saying God's word doesn't matter in this area. I mean, God, Jesus said this. I didn't say it. I'm simply sharing with you what Jesus said. He said that without a shepherd, the wolf will devour, scatter, and then he'll scatter the people, and then he will ultimately devour them. And if you have been part of the body of Christ for any period of time at all, you have seen this, and you have seen bloody carcasses here and there. And one of the reasons for that is you have sheep that will not work with a shepherd, will not yield to a shepherd, will not come under the ministry of a shepherd. I can do it myself, just me and Jesus. I'm telling you, you can't. If he has provided a shepherd for you and you refuse that pastoral oversight, you can't make it. Now, if there's no shepherd for you, the situation is such that you don't have a shepherd, I believe God gives you grace. But if you're refusing the pastoral oversight that God gives, you're in a dangerous spot. Amen. And so he validated his servant's ministry there, didn't he? Rather than the other. Okay. All right. Now, what causes the hireling to flee his soft spot? Now, you have an image here of a man who is making a good living, has found a good vocation. Things are going fairly well, and he's ministering, and he's this, that, and he is looking every bit the part like a shepherd. What causes him to be exposed as a hireling, Vera? No, that's not what it says here. Roger? When the going gets tough, he says, when the wolf coming. When the wolf coming. How does the wolf come? All right, well, he generally comes in sheep's clothing, yes. But in what form does he come? How does a wolf work? Let's see if we can discuss that just a little bit. Pardon? All right, he comes disguised. But in what ways would the wolf attack, Susan? Okay, all right, that's a facet of it. What would that normally produce in the man, that kind of thing? What would it produce? Fear. It would produce fear. What else would it produce, Vera? It would produce confusion, Mom? Okay, all right. What I'm trying to identify here is, in expounding on what Susan was saying, how does the wolf manifest himself in the ministry when he comes criticizing and fault-finding and so on? He produces fear. He produces confusion. Larry? But how? What emotions? Anger? Doubt? Somebody said frustration. Frustration. Doris, did you have something? All right. Whatever your weakness is. he will use discouragement. I tell you, in the pastoral ministry, one of the biggest wolves is discouragement. To resist against that. How does he produce discouragement? He produces discouragement through fault finding and criticism and, well, I'm inadequate. I can't do this job. The people aren't receiving. They're not responding. The kind of thing that you described, Chuck, the wolf comes oftentimes with sickness and illness, and you preach the word on healing, and everybody in the church gets sick. That's a wolf, see? Now, what does a hireling do? He can listen to a Kenneth Copeland tape, and he can get a pretty good fired-up message on healing. He can come to the pulpit and, boy, he can preach that healing. But when a whole church gets sick, he goes back to laying brick. See? That's the wolf coming in, you see. And he can't handle that. He just can't stand that. That's the way the wolf works. Any other manifestations of wolf? Okay, all right. Dan? Yes. He's extremely subtle. He's extremely subtle. And one of the things that a wolf does, he's very quiet, he's very sneaky. Stealth would characterize his actions, and deception. And he will circle. He'll circle the flock until he finds a weak one, and then he'll come in and he will attack the weak one. That is not nearly as difficult to deal with for a shepherd, because when you see a weak lamb that is being viciously attacked, anger just rises up in you against that wolf, and you go out, you do like David did, you grab him up by the scruff of the neck and you break his neck, like he did the bear and the lion. What is hard to handle is when the wolf circles the flock, going, bah, 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 and then someone in the flock goes, a weak one says, bah, back. And the first thing you know, that little lamb is following this wolf. That is the hard one to deal with. And when a hireling sees that, he says, my ministry is ineffective. I just can't get the job done. God never called me. This is too tough for me. And he leaves. He just quits. A true shepherd won't quit. See, a true shepherd won't quit. The reason he won't quit is because he wasn't hired. Now, I can't quit being a man. Just because I don't like being a man, I can't quit. I mean, I am a man. That's the way I am. God made me that way. And I can't quit that. I can't quit being white. I mean, I was made white. I can't quit being white. I can't quit being a Rockhill. I could change my name. But that wouldn't make me less a Rockhill. I mean, I was born that way. That's the way I was made. I can't quit being a pastor. See, it's the same principle. You understand what I mean about the true shepherd, about the true pastor. But if you're a hireling, you can be a pastor today and a bricklayer tomorrow. If you follow that line of reasoning. The pastoral gift is an anointing from God. Something has happened on the inside. It's not a vocation. You don't grow up dreaming about being a pastor like you do being a fireman, and you go off to college and you learn how to be a pastor, and then you wait for the denomination to set you in a church. Now, some true pastors have come that way, but that's not a way a pastor is made. You follow? In other words, that can be coincidental to the calling of the Lord. And I believe it's one of the things that I would just, it would bless me so much to have some of our young men in this congregation, some of our young boys, to begin at the time they were this big. When you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, I want to be a pastor. And when they're this big, you say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they say, I want to be a pastor. And when they get this big, you say, what are your plans for the future? Well, I'm going to school and I'm going to prepare myself and I'm going to be a pastor. And when they get this big, what is it that you want to do with your life? I'm going to be a pastor. God's called me to be a pastor. The anointing is on my life and I'm just waiting for him to set me in that. Oh, that would thrill me. That would bless me. That this would be that kind of a place, you know, where pastors would just be turned out of here like an assembly line. But under the anointing, under the anointing. Now, Joanna. No sheep. Uh-huh. Amen. That's right. That's right. A true shepherd won't move any faster than his flock is able to move. And whereas a hireling moves at his own pace and expects the flock to keep up. All right? Let's look at that 12th verse again. When the wolf comes, in whichever way he comes, the hireling responds how? He runs. The hireling runs. That's how you know if you have a hireling or not. Now, what do we have in most of our churches based on that? Just on that one fact. Are you listening to me? Most of our churches have pastors average year and a half, 2 years. Now, I'm not talking about the churches where the bishops put the pastors in. So I'm talking about the churches where the pastor and the church get together and make their own arrangement. Very short tenure. Among pastors. Very short tenure among pastors. And one of the reasons for that is that many of these men are hirelings. I think some of these men are, most of them, I think I could say most of them, are very sincere, but sincerely wrong in a great many cases. And it's not my responsibility to identify who is and who isn't. But I think you can see that from your church experience. When the wolf comes, the hireling quits. He runs. All right, what do you have if you have a shepherd that won't quit? Now, I'm assuming now you don't have a stubborn, stick your feet in the mud, meet me out on the front yard and I'll duke it out with you, deacon. You know, you have those, some of those. That's just protectionism. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand that. I'm making an exception of that. But what do you have when you have a pastor that refuses to quit when the going gets rough? What are you likely to have? A true pastor, see, rather than a hireling. It's a lot easier to quit. When I go to pastoral conferences, one of the things that I find is common among the pastors is most pastors have a temptation to quit. I hear figures anywhere from 100 to 1,000 times a year. And they joke about it when they, you know, when they're talking and they'll, somebody be bringing a message forth and they'll say something like, they're sharing their own experiences, you know, has anybody had a desire to quit lately? That kind of, I heard Ken Sumrall discuss this one time. He called it fainting fits. Anybody had a fainting fit? Lately, a fainting spell. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I faint not. What's that mean? I don't quit. I don't quit. And if you'll read the verse, you will find, let's just read it. I think it's very insightful. 2 Corinthians 4. Now, this principle, beloved, applies not only to the pastor, it applies to the choir director. It applies to the Thursday morning Bible study leader. It applies to the coach, ball coach. It applies to the elder. It applies to the whatever, groundskeeper. It just applies to whatever ministry you have. Either you have a ministry from God or you're a hireling. See, it's more than just in the pastoral office. It's in every office. Here's a man right here that's not a hireling. This man that leads worship. Always had many opportunities to quit. It's been very attractive on occasion to quit, hasn't it, brother? But he's not a hireling. He's got a calling in that area. Do you understand what I'm talking about? 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Where'd the ministry come from? The mercy from God. See, it's the manifestation of the mercy of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, what's the result of receiving a ministry from God? We don't quit. We faint not. We don't quit. Now, basically, why don't we quit? Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause, that is for your sakes, for which cause we faint not. Here it is again. For which cause we don't quit. Paul says, why would I quit? Reason number one is because I have this ministry by the mercy of God. Reason number two is it's for your sake. And see, if you have a ministry from God, it will always be for the flock's sake. They always go hand in hand. The Lord never gives a ministry to exalt you. He never gives a ministry just to tickle your fancy. He gives a ministry as a gift to the body. Didn't we see in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men? He didn't give the pastoral gift to me. He gave the pastoral gift to you. You understand the difference there. You follow what I'm saying, don't you? So a true minister will not quit. He just won't do it. He doesn't lay it down at every whim. He doesn't lay it down because there's a better church in Decatur. Oh, I just feel the Holy Ghost leading me to this new work in Stone Mountain, where they have 3,500 members and a $3 million budget. Now, forgive me if that sounds cynical. And the Holy Ghost can lead to that. But I'm convinced that most of the, quote, Holy Ghost leadings are not Holy Ghost leadings. They're simply promotions in man's organizations. Now, that may be unkind. I don't mean it to be unkind, but I believe it's accurate. Now, why am I going to this length? I believe that it's imperative for you. It's imperative for every sheep to know what is a real pastor and to know how to choose one and to know how to be with one and how to work with one and how to be cooperating and to be in harmony with a pastor. We have so few of them. And they come under such pressure from the wolves that we need to encourage and support these men rather than assisting the devil in driving them out of their ministry. All right, let's go back to John 10 once again. So a hireling only makes it as long as things are going well. But when things go bad, when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. In other words, it is characteristic of hirelings to quit. That's a characteristic of them. And they care not. He careth not for the sheep. He may say the right words. He may speak with great flowing platitudes. He may be a tremendous hand patter. He may have a magnificent bedside manner. But in the presence of wolves, he's a coward. You understand the difference? There's a basic difference here between the true shepherd and a hireling. A hireling is generally very adept at ministering to the sheep's emotions. Listen to that. A hireling is very skilled at dealing psychologically with a person's emotions, is very effective in giving comfort in a particular moment. But in his absence, you see, there's no comfort because it's emotional. Nothing has really happened on the inside. A pastor will minister spiritually. He'll minister in the dynamics of the spirit. A hireling may be at your bedside daily while you're in the hospital. Three times a day, visit you, pat you on the hand, so on, so on. But you have nothing really happened to you in the spirit. As long as he's there and he's holding your hand, everything's wonderful. A true pastor might only visit you once. On that one occasion, he touches your spirit. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Don't judge. Please don't judge me. If you judge me by conventional pastoral standards, you will find me to be a failure. If you judge me by the book and find me to be a failure, boy, I want to know that. But don't compare me to other men and make your judgment on that basis, because I'll disappoint you. I really will. But because I don't minister like other men do. And I had a lot of condemnation over that for a long time. I don't have any condemnation anymore. I just believe that God's anointing is on me and His Spirit is in me, and I just flow the way He shows me to flow. And I may be at your bedside two or three days in a row, and I may see you once, and that's all. It's just the way it works. I'm not one to sit outside an operating room while you're being operated on. I'm not one to, if we're putting out food here four times a week and you never show up, and then you go in the hospital, I'm not going to come and sit and hold your hand. I'm going to feed you before you go into the hospital so that you can take it, so that you can handle it. See, when you're there. Do you understand what I mean? I don't mean that to be harsh in any way. That's just the way I feel we're supposed to minister. All right, now let's look at verse number 14. I am the good shepherd. This refers to what Joanna was saying a moment ago. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. Let me say this again. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a shepherd like Jesus. Never. No pastor will ever, in this life, as long as we're in the flesh, no pastor will ever rise to that level. I believe we could say, we could refer to a man as a good pastor or a good shepherd. I don't think we could ever say he is a good shepherd in light of Jesus, if you understand what I mean. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master," Jesus himself said, "There's no man but good, no man good but God. Why do you call me good?" Now, I see that in this relationship as well. I am the good shepherd. What is a characteristic of the good shepherd? As Joanna says, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." Verse 15, verse 15 really is a continuation of 14, and you have to see the 15th verse in order to understand the 14th. And perhaps it would help us to add a word in the beginning of the 15th verse, add the word just. Just as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying that the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, in terms of the shepherd knows his sheep, the sheep know their shepherd, he says, is just as me and my Father. I know my Father knows me. It's that kind of a relationship. It's that kind of a situation. I can tell you from a pastoral standpoint, I don't understand this exactly, but perhaps let me just share it with you, maybe help you understand something. There are so many things that the realm of the Spirit is so completely different from anything that any of us have ever experienced before, that without training in this area, without man's training, you don't really have anything. If you're going to fill the office of a pastor, you've got nothing to go by except the leading of the Spirit of God, you know, in His Word. So. And that's kind of where I am. As a result, I don't generally do things the way men generally do, because I've been trained that way. I do them the way I feel the Spirit of the Lord leading me. And some of the things that I sense are very difficult for me to comprehend. Let's see if I can put it this way. The 14th verse says, "I know my sheep and am known of mine. That is a two-edged sword. We like to think that the pastor ought to know everything about us. But we don't see our responsibility to know the pastor. We think that the shepherd ought to have the gift of mind reading. But we don't see our responsibility in that way. Now, one of the things that is I have found difficult in ministry is that it has nothing to do, I don't believe. I've analyzed it and prayed over it and meditated over it. I've wept over it. I've struggled with it. I've wrestled with it. And I can only come to this conclusion. This is the problem. I can take two people in the congregation. And one person I just seem to know, and I know they know me. And I just, there's an openness and a confidence there. And anything that would happen in that person's life, I just know that I could minister to them. I just know as pastor, I've got what they need. Not because I know everything, but because I know the one who does. You follow that? There'd be another person in the congregation that I don't have that kind of confidence. I'm very uneasy ministering. My faith doesn't seem to work. There doesn't seem to be a flow there. I'm unsure that the person's even receiving the ministry. It's a very uncomfortable kind of thing. I thought for such a long time that there was something wrong with me and that I was giving respect to persons, and I knew that was wrong. But the longer I minister, the more convinced I become that if you are one of my sheep, I'll know you and you'll know me. And there will be an openness there and a freedom to minister and a freedom to flow and a complete security. You know, the kind of security that's within a family. I know you accept me the way I am, and you know I accept you the way you are. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect or you're perfect, but we just have agreed to accept each other because that's the way God established it. But when I try to minister to someone who does not have that acceptance, I know that person is skeptical. I know that person is hesitant. I know that person is suspicious. I know that it has to do with this verse that there's not a knowing there between them and me, if you understand what I mean. I will still lay hands on them and I'll still release all the faith I have, but there's something missing. Does that make any sense to you? Over in the, let's jump over a couple of verses here to the 26th and 7th. 26th and 7th verses. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You can have some people, you see, a shepherd can have some people following him, but they are not really part of his flock. Verse 27. Here's how Jesus identifies his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How can a shepherd tell which people are his sheep? That they are listening to his voice. See, they're tuned into what he's saying. They're receiving and responding, and they are following. Just because they're in amongst the flock does not make them part of his sheep. Does that make sense? This is what I sense sometimes, and I haven't really... I'm not so confident in that I really know everything there is to know about that. But I'm just expressing some of the things that I feel. I can tell you that if you listen to my voice and if you're with me and I know that you know me in that way, well, I tell you, I can get anything for you from God that you need. I mean, I just know that. I know that. There isn't anything you need. I'm just going to use you as an... There's nothing you need that you can't get from the Lord through me. I don't mean you have to come through me. That's not what I'm saying. This is not a Catholic church. But if you did come to me for something, said, Pastor, I need something, I mean, I got the confidence that you can have it. You can get it. I just know that. But there are some people that I don't know that about. And I know that it's in this area, see? I know that it's in this area that causes that interference and that problem. Jerry Murphy. Either, or they're not sheep. I mean, you could have, you know, some that are not sheep. You have several problems. Some are not sheep. Some are in the wrong sheepfold. Some are just mavericks. But you see, to be a maverick, can I take you to Hebrews 13 a minute? Then I've got a couple of hands here. We'll get those comments before we quit this morning. But let's go to Hebrews 13:17, and let me expand on this just a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Now, this verse has to do with pastoral oversight. Would you read it aloud with me, please? 17th verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. Stop right there. What would obedience be in line with what we just read out of John? Following and obeying would be the same thing, wouldn't it? It's the same principle. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, pick it up. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is possible for the pastor's account for you to be unprofitable for you if he has to give account with grief, if he has to say, oh, Lord, forgive so-and-so for this stubbornness, and forgive so-and-so for this stiff-neckedness, and forgive so-and-so for this criticism and this fault-finding, and forgive so-and-so for butting the other sheep and that sort of thing. That's unprofitable for you. How is it unprofitable? It's unprofitable in your own personal relationship with the Lord, but it's also unprofitable in that you don't get the flow from the shepherd that you should get. Please see me. Yes. I like David's prayer. David said, chasten me, Lord. I want your chastening. We had someone over here had their hand up, I think it was. Okay, we need to close right there then, I guess. We're going to pick up next week in the 16th verse. We're leaving the ministry of the shepherd, basically, but we continue in Jesus' dialogue here. Father, thank you for true shepherds, and thank you for the example that we have in Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, forgive under shepherds when we fail to live up to that magnificent example. Help us to draw even closer to the good shepherd that we may be more perfectly attuned to his mind and his heart. And teach us as sheep also, Lord, how to know our shepherd, as well as to teach the shepherds how to know their flock, that we may be together, sheep and shepherd, just like you and the Son are together. It ought to be that way. We ought to speak as one and think as one and act as one, the same as you two do. That's the principle is so clear. We can't have any less than that. We ask you for it, lay claim on it, and commit ourselves to crucify anything that's in us.